Today we begin a series. It's a four-week series titled iTruths, one more for an iPod generation. The title of today's message is I Surrender. And we'll be looking at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And in your bulletin, there is an outline that you can follow along with. The past 2 weeks, we haven't had those, but they are back, and there's little fill-in-the-blanks for you and stuff that you can if you want to. So we begin a four-week series. One day, a woman came home to find her husband in the kitchen, shaking frantically with what looked like a wire running from his waist to the electric coffee pot that he had in his hand. It seemed that he was being electrocuted. So intending to jolt him away from this current, she found a board that was by the back door and she whacked him with it, breaking his arm in two places. Later, she found out that up until that moment in time, he had been happily listening to his iPod. Yeah. Now, iPods are the newest craze in music appreciation. Here is mine, okay? They were launched by Apple Computers in 2001, and the iPod is a personal entertainment center. As you can see, it measures about 2.5 inches by 4 inches, and they're about 1/2 inch thick. But this little device can store an entire music library. And it can play any song on demand. You can do it by artist, you can do it by title, you can do it by genre, however you want. You can play any song on demand. What used to be stored in hundreds and hundreds of CDs or LPs or even 8-tracks, some of you will remember those, okay? They can now be carried in your shirt pocket. You can listen to them anywhere you want. Just put in your pocket, plug in the earphones or the earbuds, and you're set to go. Or you can adapt it with the plug, and you can play it in your car. Or you can get an adapter for it, and you can hook it up to your home stereo system. Some systems nowadays even have an iPod docking station that come built right in with them. It is truly a marvelous music machine. But wait, there's more. Doesn't that start to sound like an infomercial? Yeah. In the latest iPods, catch this, you can store and play movies or television shows. I believe that one you can. I can actually take that one, and I have an adapter for it. I can plug it into the video projector, and we can watch movies in there with it. It's amazing what you can put in those things. You can play games on them, and you can even get on the internet. Catch this. This is really cool. I got on YouTube this past week, and you can actually take an iPod and you can do a thing with it and this stuff. You can turn it into a taser. Yeah. You tase somebody with the thing. What it does, I'll explain it real briefly. Basically, you would clip a headphone wire, and then you would strip the wires, and then you just have the little wires coming off the end of the iPod. There's a special program that you can put into them that gives it a high frequency, and it's the frequency waves that would create an electrical jolt, and you would basically tase somebody with it. Check it out on YouTube. It's really cool. I've not actually tried it on anybody, okay, but I watched it there. A taser, an iPod taser. There you go. Now, all this entertainment doesn't come cheap. Go ahead, Colin, throw the next one up there. There are different models, and you can see some of them up there. The Shuffle, the smallest one, I actually have one. I use it when I go running. Those run about $50. The next one over is the Nano, and they've got different styles of them. The Nano is about $150. You can get the Touch, which is the fourth one over, the black one there, and the Touch runs for somewhere between $230 and $400. The Classic, which is what I have. I got a Classic one. It's the one that's in the middle, and they're in the fifth generation right now. The Classic runs about $250. If you wanted an iPhone, I'm not there yet. It's $200 to $300. If you want an iPhone that is unlocked, which means you just take a SIM card from anywhere in the world and plug it in, you can use it, they get up to as much as $830 for one of those. And if you want an iPad, kind of the newest thing where you can do an iPad, but depending on how much memory you want, anywhere between $500 and $830. Ouch. But if you wanted the satisfaction that box promises, that's what it's going to cost you. And here, in chapter 4, James is telling us the same thing is true in getting satisfaction in this world. If you want true satisfaction, If you want to have it all in one box, there's going to be a price to pay. There are many in this world who think that satisfaction is based on how much stuff you have. The more toys, the more joys. Or as someone once declared, he that dies with the most toys wins. That's kind of what Christmas has come to mean to so many people. But toys don't bring happiness. Stuff can't fill your lives, just your closets. The things of this world might keep you entertained, but they can't give you true satisfaction. And that's what James is trying to tell us here in the section of scripture we'll be reading. And I want to start with James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And you can follow along if your Bibles if you want, or call and we'll put them up there for you. It reads like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. What James is declaring is this. The endless pursuit of stuff, of things, of toys, only serves to make you irritable. It causes you to get into quarrels and fights. If you could take the satisfaction that you really want from all of that stuff, and you could put it in one little box and carry it with you around all day long, then you might be able to be truly happy and satisfied. Well, fancy that. That's what James says you can do. You don't need all that stuff. All you need is God. If you have God, what else could you possibly need? It's like owning an iPod. If you have this little box, why would you need all of those stacks and stacks of CDs or LPs? But there's a price to be paid for having God in your life. And James continues on in verses 4 through 9 like this. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. If you want God, there is a price to be paid. The price? You have to turn your back on the world. The price? You have to choose God over anything that this world can give you. The price? You have to surrender yourself and your pride to God. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, one of the most interesting things about an iPod is how it's spelled. It isn't spelled capital I-P-O-D. It's actually spelled with a little I and then a capital P-O-D. You see, it's a little I, not the big one. In fact, that's the focus of this entire four-week series. Little I, surrender. Little I, give. A small I, serve. And a small I, live. In order to obtain satisfaction that God wants to give you and I, we need to transform ourselves into little I's. We need to focus not so much upon ourselves and what we want, but upon God and what he wants. Now, it's not as simple as it sounds. That kind of humility does not come naturally to us. Several years ago, the New York Telephone Company made a detailed study of telephone conversations to find out which word was used the most. Can you guess what that word was? I. It is a personal pronoun, I. It was used, get this, 3,900 times in 500 phone conversations. We like ourselves. We like to look at ourselves. If you go into the big buildings and you're in the lobby, you may notice that the walls are lined with mirrors. A lot of times they do that because they've discovered that people complain less in waiting for those elevators when we can look at ourselves in the mirrors. Do you ever find yourself going down the streets in the mall and stuff like that and checking yourself out in the reflection in the glass? Yeah, see, we like looking at ourselves. We like to talk about ourselves. One of the surest ways to start a conversation with someone is to ask them about themselves. And off they go. In fact, one of the main things that the world encourages us to do is to center the attention on ourselves. Socrates said, know yourself. The psychiatrist says to express yourself. Many counselors will tell you to love yourself. The hedonist, he says, enjoy yourself. The waiter will tell you to indulge yourself. The personal manager says, assert yourself. The health ad companies will advertise to take care of yourself. And leisure time industries, they will tell you to pamper yourself. Only Jesus says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. So, how do we do that? How do I surrender my pride? How do I deny myself? Well, first, James tells us, there's a way to know if your pride has taken over. There's a red flag that you can watch for that will tell you, I'm in charge here, not God. And wherever we see that red flag in our lives, we'll know that something is wrong. So what is that red flag? Well, James tells us in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, here's what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. What's the sign that we're more filled with ourselves than God? What's the sign that pride has taken over? That sign, that red flag, is anger, quarreling, and fighting to get one's own way. Now, why would we quarrel and fight? It's usually when someone has stepped over the line. They've crossed the boundary into our territory. They've mistreated us. They've denied us our rights. They've said things or they've done things that make us angry. They had no right to treat us that way. They had no business saying those things or doing those things to us. How dare they? That's where we would go. Essentially, James is telling us that when these emotions take over, it means that we have taken over. Our pride has been offended and we've forgotten God. Now let me share with you an Old Testament story that I think helps to illustrate this. It seems there was a 17-year-old boy that God wanted to honor. In fact, God gave this young man a couple of visions. And in those visions, God showed him that he would become a great man. Even his father and his brothers would bow down to him and honor him. Do you know what I'm talking about? Joseph. That's right. Joseph made the mistake of telling his brothers about these dreams and these visions. And his brothers weren't happy. In fact, they were kind of offended. They didn't much like him anyway. He had done a few things that rubbed them wrong. And to make matters worse, Joseph was daddy's baby boy. Frankly, his brothers hated him. So one day, they got Joseph off by himself. And they beat the tar out of him. They threw him in a pit. And then when they saw a caravan of slave traders coming down the road, they sold him into slavery. For the next 17 years of his life, Joseph spent the time either held in slavery or in prison. His brothers had robbed him of his home, his family, his friends, and his freedom. They had no right to treat him like that. They said things and they did things to him that weren't right. How dare they do that to him? How'd you deal with it if someone did that to you? Would you be angry? I know I probably would. I grew up a lot of my younger years being angry, and I know I still struggle with it at times now. But how did Joseph respond? Well, after their daddy, Jacob, died, that's exactly what his brothers were worried about. You see, while in Egypt, Joseph became a very important man. God had raised him up to be the second most important man in that land. And he had in his hands the power of life and death. Now, with their dad dead, the other brothers decided that they needed to somehow quickly heal the wounds that they had created, or they probably would not live to see the new year. Genesis chapter 5, verses 16 and 21 through 16 through 21 tell us the story, and it starts like this. So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God?" You see, Joseph had the power and he had the opportunity to exact his just revenge. But he refused to do that. Why? Because he was a humble man. He had long since learned to make himself into that little I. The rest of the passage reads like this. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph was a humble man. He refused to put himself on God's throne and take revenge. Throughout his captivity, he spent more time focusing on God's goodness and his promises than he did on his brother's wickedness. And when the time came for him to get his revenge, he refused. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph humbled himself to God, and then God lifted him up. God lifted Joseph up to become the second most important man in Egypt. What God did for Joseph was the fulfillment of what Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Because of his meekness and his humility, God lifted Joseph up and gave him a great inheritance. But first, Joseph had to surrender to God. He had to transform himself into that small I and then let God be the big I. He had to put his anger toward his brothers aside and trust God to do what was best. And he did this because he trusted God and God's promise to him. In fact, the only reason he survived in that tragic world in Egypt was that he hung his entire life on that promise. He knew that God was faithful. And no matter what anyone did to him, no matter what circumstances might damage him, he would one day become a great man because God had promised. Now, you and I, we don't have that particular promise. That was just for Joseph. But we do have one that's very much like it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? God is telling us that if we let him be in control, if we look to him for our total satisfaction in life, if we come to him and humble ourselves before him, he will make all things work together for good in our lives. It doesn't always mean good things are going to happen, but somehow they will work together for good in our lives. But we must first humble ourselves before him. We must first sacrifice our will to his. And when we humble ourselves before God, then he will lift us up. Now, ultimately, the first step in humbling yourself before God is in becoming a Christian. And it goes beyond simply just believing in Christ, the Son of the living God. Although that is the most important part in becoming a child of God. You must also acknowledge that you've messed up, that you've sinned. You must admit to God that there isn't anything that you can do to fix that, but that he can. Then you must be willing to make him the master of your life. You must accept him as the owner of your entire life. And finally, you must be willing to die to your past and allow yourself to be buried in a grave of water and then to be raised up in new life. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning and where you've been. Maybe you have never, ever surrendered your life to Christ. In the throne of your life, you are in control and Christ has no part of it. Well, today you could surrender. You could step down off the throne of your life and let Christ take the throne. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've done that. You've accepted Christ, but you're hanging on to this one little section. You want control of this. Why not today let it go? Surrender your whole life to God and give him control. Maybe somewhere in the past you had accepted Christ and he was on the throne of your life, but you've taken it back. And you've been in charge of your life. Christ is still in there. You're still a Christian. There's not a question about that. But you are controlling your life. Today, why don't you surrender control back to God, back to Christ?